unto them. She immediately got up and went about her business, and in this case, her business was serving her guests. She had guests in her home, and so that was part of her expectation, part of her job. So she went right to work. A couple of things from that, I think, is simply we see that when Jesus heals, he heals completely. And the individual is, you know, they don't have to have time for recovery or recuperation. They're healed completely when Jesus does it. And the other thing is, and this is not the first time we read it, but the other thing is they go right back to work, to doing what it is that they're supposed to do. I've had instances where people would claim healing, miraculous, divine healing, and yet not be well, you know, not be completely healed. And my personal opinion is, I believe in divine healing, miraculous healing today. I believe that it happens. But I believe when it happens, it's complete and it's whole. And because that's when Jesus did it in the Scripture, that's the way he always did it. And I don't think God's changed, and I think that's the way he still does it. Let's see, verse 32. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. This was the Sabbath day. When Jesus was in the synagogue, it was the Sabbath day when he cast the demon out of the man at the synagogue. The scribes and Pharisees didn't challenge him on that. They will later in his ministry, but they didn't at this time. But the beginning of verse 32 says that when the evening came, when the sun did set. Now that marks the end of the Sabbath day. The Jews measured time from sunrise to sunset. So when the sun set, that was the end of the day. That was the end of the Sabbath. Now that's significant because the people in the city, the Jews in the city, they were restricted by the Sabbath rules and regulations, I guess, if you will. One of those was there was a set distance you could travel on the Sabbath day, and if you traveled farther than that distance, then you were working and you were breaking the Sabbath. I have no idea. I don't know what the distance was. I'm sure in some cases it's probably a measurement from the synagogue to the most outlying home or something like that, so everybody could come to church. You know, as preachers, we want to make sure everybody can come to church. But if it was a mile, then you lived further than a mile from the synagogue, then you had to get within that mile distance before sunup on Sabbath day, or you'd break the Sabbath. One of the rules that they had, of course, was carrying things. Anything over a certain amount of weight, you were breaking the Sabbath if you carried it on the Sabbath day. So verse 32 tells us that the Sabbath was over so they could bring these people from wherever they were, if they had to carry them, if they had to bring them on cots, whatever it was, any amount of work, it didn't make any difference. The Sabbath was over, and now they could bring them. Now, I know when I thought about that, I thought, well, really, why should that make any difference? You know, we know that those rules and regulations of the Sabbath were not what God had planned. But these were Jewish people. Listen, they had been brought up for generations to believe that that was the way it was supposed to be. And so even though Jesus was present and even though Jesus was working miracles, he was new on the scene and probably they were still uncertain of him. And so they wanted to make sure, you know, okay, if this guy's for real, I want to get on board, but I don't want to break the Sabbath if he's not. So they were still very careful about that. But the Sabbath was over. And verse 33 says that all the city was gathered together at the door. Verse 34, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Same story, in particular with the casting out of the demons. He commanded the demons to be silent. He didn't want them testifying of his power. He didn't want them identifying him as Jesus, the Son of God. Not yet at this moment. It was too early in his ministry. I want you to notice, I hesitate to sometimes to get caught up on one word in a verse, and yet I believe that every word in the Scripture is inspired of God and is there for a purpose. So I want you to notice the one word in verse 34. It says, and he healed many that were sick. I've had people tell me, and I'm sure you've come across this. Maybe you've had somebody tell you this as well. I've had people tell me that God heals every Christian who's sick. And I've even had people tell me the Bible says God heals every Christian who's sick. Well, that just isn't true. And then when people who believe that, when they come across a Christian who's sick and not healed, you know, the answer is always the same. Well, you don't have enough faith. Well, of course, there were people in Scripture who weren't healed. Always go to Paul. He had his thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it was, but he prayed three times, please heal me, and God didn't heal him. I know Paul had faith, but he wasn't the only one. Did you realize Lazarus was not healed? He died. Now, Jesus brought him back from the dead, but he didn't heal him. He died of his sickness, whatever it was. And here is this verse 34, and it says, the whole city was gathered to him, and he healed many, but apparently not all. I don't know what the reason for that was. I don't know if he ran out of time and people left. I don't know what happened. But I don't believe that the Bible teaches that if you're a Christian, that Jesus will heal you anytime you get sick. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. And I think this is an instance in Jesus' ministry where we see that. Verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, that is Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Even early in the ministry of Jesus, he gives us the example of private prayer, of solitude when we pray. If he did this because it was necessary for him. He needed the strength, he needed the communion, the fellowship with the Father. He needed that privately so that he could focus, however you want to say it. If Jesus needed it, we certainly need it. So I think it's important for every Christian, I think every day, at least once every day, to find some time, to find some place where we can pray and have fellowship with God, where we won't be disturbed or interrupted. It doesn't necessarily have to be a long time, but we need it, and I think we need it every day. Verse 36, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Probably, I don't know, but it seems like probably Jesus got up early, went out someplace to pray. Simon and the others maybe woke up after he did and discovered he was gone, so they went looking for him. And when they found him, they said, you know, hey, what are you doing out here? People are looking for you. All men seek for thee. And I think probably they wanted him to come back to Capernaum. There were still more people who were sick. Maybe there were more people who were demon-possessed. There were people who hadn't heard Jesus speak. There was a lot of commotion, a lot of interest, a lot of people looking for Jesus because of what had happened, a lot of excitement over the healings. And they said, man, why are you out here by yourself? This is strike while the iron's hot, that sort of thing. He said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. He said, okay, let's go, but not back to Capernaum. There's other places, other people, other needs, and so let's go there. He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, you know this story. I think I may have even preached on it one time, but to me this is a really important story. You know that lepers were outcast in society. They lived outside the city gates, outside the city walls. They were considered unclean, ceremonial unclean. If you touched a leper, it made you unclean, so that you had to go through the cleansing, the purification process. That was a 7-day process. In some cases, I think people worried about catching the disease. You know, they didn't know if it was contagious or not, probably, and so they were afraid for that. So nobody, for the most part, spoke to a leper. Certainly nobody touched a leper and had no interaction with any lepers. And this leper comes to Jesus, and he says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. This leper had faith. I don't know if we'd call it great faith, but he had faith. He said, I believe you can do it. The only question is, I don't know if you will do it. Now, I think we can understand that, can't we? He's a leper. Nobody wants anything to do with him. Nobody's been able to help him up to this point. Nobody wants to help him. He's an outcast. So he says, I believe you can, but because I'm a leper, because I am who I am, I don't know if you will. Now look what happened. And Jesus, moved with compassion, and pay attention to what the Bible says first, put forth his hand and touched him. I am always, every time I read that story, I always notice that. Before Jesus healed him, he touched him. That means that in his disease, he touched him. In his position as an outcast, he touched him, physically touched him. He was moved with compassion and touched him. You know what the Bible says? That even while we were sinners, in our disease, Christ reached out and died for us. I think that's important. And then it says, he saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And so he healed him after he touched him. That always stands out. That's always important. It might not be that way to anybody else, but anyway, it is to me, and I'm the one teaching the lesson. Verse 42. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly, and straightly means strictly, he gave him strict orders, charged him and forthwith sent him away. And this is what he told him. These were the strict orders. He saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. If you go back in the Old Testament, I think it's probably in the book of, Numbers, where they have all the regulations regarding leprosy. And you, if you were a leper and you thought you were well, you went to the priest and he looked at the leprous skin and he would make the determination whether or not it was still leprous. Sometimes they would be in isolation for a certain amount of time, then they would look again. If the priest determined that the leprosy was gone, then there were certain sacrifices that had to be made. And then there was a certain time period for cleansing that had to be gone through before the leper could enter back into society. So Jesus said, what I want you to do is be quiet. I'm giving you strict orders. Don't tell anybody, but go to the priest and let him look and let him confirm that you're healed, and go ahead and offer the sacrifices and things like that as thanks to God. But that would publicly verify that Jesus had healed the leper. Verse 45. But he went out, the leper went out, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So the leper who was healed by Jesus immediately went out and disobeyed. I think we can probably understand that. He was excited and wanted to tell somebody. He did go to the priest, I believe, but on the way there, he told lots of folks. In verse 45, we see the reason Jesus told him not to say anything. Because he published it abroad, Jesus' fame just spread that much more. The noise about Jesus was just that much more. So that it said he could no more openly enter into the city. When he came into the city, he was just mobbed by people, so that, you know, he couldn't function. He couldn't walk around. He couldn't move. He couldn't minister because he was just mobbed by people. That's why he didn't want the leper to tell anybody what he had done. So as a result of that, as a result of the leper's disobedience, Jesus left the city and went out in, the Bible says, into desert places. He went to places that were not nearly as inhabited, so that he could have some peace and quiet, and so that he could minister effectively to those who came to him. Chapter 2. Well, you thought we were done, didn't you? Chapter 2. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. After the after the hubbub of all the healings and healing the leper, after that all settled down, a few days, I don't know how long, Jesus came back to Capernaum, probably came back to Peter's house. It doesn't say specifically, but that's probably where he came. And straightway, many were gathered together, straightway is immediately, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. This gentleman was paralyzed, I don't know to what extent, but enough that he couldn't walk. So I don't know if it was waist down or neck down or what it was, but he was paralyzed. So four friends put him on a cot, stretcher of some sort, and they brought him to where Jesus was. In verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him, that is Jesus, for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. I always wonder what Peter, or whoever owned the house, thought about those guys tearing up his roof. But maybe they fixed it afterwards. But most homes in ancient Israel had flat roofs. They would go up there in the cool of the day to rest and relax. Sometimes they slept up there at night, and when it was cooler at night to get away from the heat, they'd sleep up there and get the breezes and things. But usually they had an exterior stairway that went up to that roof. These guys probably used that exterior stairway, got up there, pulled back the tiles of the roof enough to let this guy down, and they let him down, I think, right on Jesus' lap, so to speak. Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, that's the faith of the four friends, when he saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. There's a couple of things in this verse. First of all, Jesus saw their faith, because faith produces works, and works can be seen. We often talk about faith being something that, it's kind of hard to explain, and you can't see it and you can't feel it. Well, yes, you can see faith, because faith produces works and works are visible. These four guys had faith and it produced works. They brought the guy to Jesus. They tore apart the roof and they let him down in there. Jesus saw their faith. And then he said to the paralyzed man, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. For the most part, the Jewish people believed that if you were sick, if you had some disease, I guess that's a better way to say it, and this paralytic, this palsy would be considered a disease. If you had a disease, it was because you had sinned. You remember the disciples asked Jesus about the blind man. Who sinned? That he's blind. Well, probably the man with the palsy probably thought he must have sinned. He had been brought up to believe that for generations. So when Jesus said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, I'm sure he welcomed the forgiveness of sin. I'm sure he may have been just as glad to be forgiven of the sin as he would be to be healed. Maybe he thought because he was forgiven of his sin, he could be healed, but I'm sure he was glad for that forgiveness. There were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Let me read part of the next verse. Well, let me read the whole next verse. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? There were a group of scribes present already in Jesus' ministry, looking for things they could criticize him for and trip him up with. And they began to, I don't know if they began to talk among themselves or if they just began to think in their minds, well, who does this guy think he does, think he is forgiving sins? Well, that's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus perceived, heard their thoughts, and responded to them. Now listen, they were right. Only God can forgive sin. But they were wrong that Jesus had committed blasphemy, because he is God. So he can forgive sin. And then Jesus does something I think is very interesting. Verse 9. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. I always thought that Jesus said that because he was trying to show those men that man can't forgive sin or heal the paralytic. Well, that's true. But I think there's a little more to it. If I was I don't want to use the word I'm thinking because this is being recorded and somebody might hear it. If I was a man who claimed to be a minister of the gospel of Christ but might be just a little bit shady, would it be easier for me to look at someone who was sick and say, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, you're healed? If there was somebody paralyzed, you're healed. Well, be much easier to say your sins are forgiven, right? Because you can't see that. There's no way to prove or disprove that somebody's sins are forgiven. It's not a visible act. So I could say, it's easier, I could say your sins are forgiven, and who would know? But if I say you're healed, then in order to prove that person, they got to get up and walk. So Jesus said, verse 10, but that ye may know, I'm going to prove the invisible by doing the visible. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, to do what you can't see. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. In order to prove that Jesus could do what he said that could not be seen, he did what could be seen. He healed the man and he got up and he gathered up that cot or that mat or whatever it was and he walked out of that house and he went home. I think that probably effectively, at least for that moment, silenced the scribes and silenced his critics. Because if he could do the miracle that they could see, then who's to say that he couldn't do the miracle that they couldn't see. Thank you all for coming tonight. If you'll stand, we'll be dismissed. I can always tell those that are ready to go. Boy, they jump right up. No, I know. Some of you got to zip up your Bibles and close your Bibles, right? Frida, would you dismiss us, please?